So, Father God, as we come to your word afresh this morning, Lord, as we come to a story that is read often on Easter Sunday, Lord, we are reminded the fact that we live as Easter people. People for whom this doesn't happen just once a year, but this is our life, that we have a Jesus who is alive. We have a God who we follow, who is not in the grave, but a God who is living, and we have a God who is for us. Lord, as we come to your word now, may it breathe life into our spirits and our souls. And Lord God, may it challenge and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have this encounter between Jesus and Mary. But before that, you might have heard this story before. There's a man, and there's a big flood. And there's a man and he's on his rooftop as the water gets higher and higher and higher. And he cries out to God and says, "Lord, save me." And then a man in a rowing boat comes past and says, "Do you need a hand?" He says, no, it's fine. God will save me. Next, a big speedboat comes past and pulls up next to the roof and says, can I take you to safety? Nope, it's fine. God will save me. Then a helicopter flies overhead and says, "Do you need help?" The man says, "No, it's fine. God will save me." And as the water gets higher and higher, the man drowns and he dies. And he gets to heaven and he says to God, "Why didn't you save me?" And he says, "Well, I did send you a rowing boat, a speedboat, and a helicopter." See, our expectation of what we want God to do, or what we think God will do, is often different from how God is at work. And this story between Jesus and Mary, we have a situation here where her expectation of what she's looking for is different from what she actually finds. Jesus meets her. But first, what we see is that Mary is seeking after Jesus. She is desperately seeking. So, at the start of this reading, she's just left the disciples who just walked away. But before this passage, before this bit in the Bible, it says that Mary's been to the tomb already that morning, found it empty, runs back to the disciples, and says to the disciples, "Where's Jesus gone?" Then she goes back to the tomb with the disciples, and they get there, and then there's two angels that appear, and she says, "Where's Jesus gone?" And then Jesus is there, and she says, "Where's Jesus gone?" She is desperately seeking after Jesus. She's desperately trying to find him. Mary has a longing and a desperation to seek Jesus. The Bible says, if you seek, you shall find. The Bible says that as Christians, as people who want to follow God or encounter him afresh or meet him, you've got to seek after him. It's got to be an active thing on your part. You've got to participate in pursuing Jesus. Mary is desperately pursuing after this longing for Jesus. There is a hunger and a thirst. And the Bible says about how we as Christians should be people who hunger and thirst after the things of God. We should be people who hunger and thirst for an encounter with God afresh. And too often, as people who are trying to follow Jesus, we just go, "Oh, I met him once, it was nice. Yeah, it was good. I had an encounter with Jesus about 20 years ago. It was really great." But the Christian life is about having a hunger and a thirst. When you are hungry, if you're like me, you get, have you heard the term hangry? Which is when you're hungry, angry. When you live on your own, if you haven't eaten anything, there's no one to get annoyed with. So you don't realize you're angry. You don't realize that actually you're quite hungry and you're in a bit of a bad mood. So anyone there's someone else in the house, you suddenly go, "Oh gosh, I'm in a bad mood. I hadn't realized." But you get sort of like, oh, that's kind of like when you're hungry. Or when you're thirsty and you just go, "I just need a drink, where can I go?" Or if you're like me, desperate for a cup of tea and you're, "I'm just parched, I need a cup of tea, where's the nearest tea point I can go to?" It drives you. Mary is driven by her desperation to seek after Jesus. Are you, am I, driven by a hunger and a thirst to encounter Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never ever encountered him. The Bible says, if you seek, you shall find. And this is the case for Mary. But you see, for all the zeal you might have in seeking Jesus, for all the excitement you might have in wanting to see him. The question is, what sort of Jesus are you looking for? See, because Mary's gone to the tomb, and the Jesus that she's looking for is a Jesus who's dead. She's looking for a Jesus who's in the grave. She's looking for a Jesus who hasn't done and achieved all the things he said he'd do. And what she's looking for is the body so that she can go and do her last duty towards this Jesus. To go and embalm his body, to cover him in spices, to go and serve and do something for him. And that's what religion is like. Religion is having to be duty bound to do things in order to try and get right with God. And it's dead. You're pursuing a dead God. That's not religion. Religion brings death. But what she encounters when she's truly seeking and finding is she finds a Jesus who is alive. And when Jesus is alive, what it does for her is it means that suddenly she finds out it's not about duty bound living, it's about intimate relationship. It's about a freedom. It's about a life. It's about an excitement and a joy that comes from knowing that Jesus is in intimate relationship with us. Christianity is not religion. It's relationship. I say it again and again. We don't live as people who are duty-bound to, I must pray, I must read my Bible, I must go to church, I must do all these things so that God likes me. It's not about that. God likes you as you. He's like a father who loves his children. It doesn't matter whether your children clear up their room or not, you still love them. It doesn't matter whether they're naughty, you still love them. And like for us, God loves us as us. And so we haven't got to live lives going, where's this dead religion that might bring me some sort of satisfaction? Which Mary's looking for, what she encounters when she truly seeks and hungers and thirsts, is she meets a risen Jesus, for whom she finds relationship, for which she finds meaning. What are you seeking after this morning? What are you seeking after? Is it a new car? Is it a bigger house? Is it Jesus? Is it a new encounter with Jesus? What are you hungering for? What are you thirsting after? What is it you're seeking? How hungry are you to find Jesus again this day? Because as Christians, we are called to be people who are never satisfied, who are always seeking for a greater knowledge of who our Jesus is, driven ever more into relationship. When you're in a relationship with someone, you don't go, well, I'm married now, fine, see ya. We live in the same house, we won't ever talk to each other. You want to go deeper into relationship. And the longer you are with someone in a relationship, the more you learn about them. The more you discover that there's more things that irritate you than ever before. There's more things that you love about them even more. There's things you go, wow, I didn't know that about you. Isn't that beautiful? There's that hunger and that thirst to desire to know more of that person, to share more with that person. That seeking after Jesus. We seek after a Jesus who is alive and calls us into relationship. He says, Mary, he calls her by name. You are called by God into a relationship. And as we meet Mary in this story, the question I want to ask next is, where are you? You see, we've got to be honest with where we're at this day. In this story, when Jesus meets Mary, she's weeping and she's crying. And the first words, it appears, of the resurrected Jesus is, why are you weeping? It's not a sad time anymore. It's not a sad day anymore. He's saying, the cross is over. Good Friday is done. It's now Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive. He is risen. There's now a new joy that you can experience. You see, Jesus doesn't wait for Mary to be really happy to then come and encounter her. He meets her where she is, in her sorrow and in her sadness. In the same way that we looked at last week, when we looked at the disciples who were, and the miraculous catch of fish in the boat. They had gone to a situation where they were in lack. They couldn't catch any fish. And Jesus met them where they were. He met them in their lack. week before that, we were on the road to Emmaus, and we looked at how Jesus meets these two people in their confusion, in their uncertainty. See, Jesus doesn't wait for us to get it right. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect. He doesn't wait for us to know everything. He meets us where we are this day. But Jesus can only meet you where you are when you're honest with yourself about where you are. So when you're not honest with where you are, you won't see Jesus. You won't meet him in that place. So where are you this day? Maybe you're really happy. Maybe things are great. Jesus meets you there too. But maybe this day you're going, actually, there's things in my life which I'm just really pants. It's not great. Jesus wants to meet you there. He meets you in your weakness. And that is the story of the gospel. Of a God who says, creation is messed up. And we're the culprits. We messed it up. But the story of the gospel is a God who says, I'm not going to wait for you to be perfect. I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to enter into history. I'm going to become like humanity. And I'm going to meet humanity where you're at. In the hardship of being a human being. In the difficulties of trying to live in relationships with people on earth. He meets us in that place. And it's from that place that Jesus then works the most amazing miracle of all time, which is the resurrection. He comes to bring hope to all of us. So this is why it's good news. We call the gospel good news, because it's not about what you have to try and be. It's where you are now is where Jesus can meet you this day. It's not about having to be all these things. It's not about trying to follow all these rules. It's about you being you this day. And God meets you when you are real and when you are honest. God hates pretense. He hates pretense. He loves you when you just come and go, I'm just me. In all my brokenness, in all my just this, it's just me. That's how God meets us. That's where Jesus meets Mary. And when we meet Jesus, when we allow him into that place, it doesn't mean to say the situation that we're in changes, but it means that we know that there's a hope that we can cling to. Which is why it says in the scriptures, the fact that it says in Jeremiah 8:10, but how the joy of the Lord is your strength. You haven't got to grieve anymore because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's saying you haven't got to try and be strong because in your weakness, he says that his strength is made perfect. And so when we bring our ordinariness to Jesus and we let him meet us in that place, it can change our heart and it can allow our sorrow to be turned to joy. Not to happiness, those things are different. But knowing that actually, no matter how bad it gets, there's a hope and a joy that we can cling to, which goes beyond our circumstance, which gives me something to live for, gives me a reason to get up in the morning, because my God is who he says he is. There is a joy. It says in Psalm 30:11, you turn my wailing and my mourning into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. See, God's in the habit of transforming the rubbish into something beautiful. Doesn't mean to say it's always an easy process, but God wants to transform our lives and turn the rubbish into something beautiful. And so I can stand here on Sunday morning when things can be a bit rubbish in my life, and I can dance and I can sing, not because my situation is wonderful, but because my God is wonderful. And I cling to that hope. I cling to that certainty in my life. We have joy because Jesus is closer than we think. In this story, Mary doesn't realize that Jesus is there. She says to Jesus, where are you? He said, I'm right in front of you. I'm right in front of your eyes. You see, in our situations, when things are getting tougher, Jesus is even closer. He's right there. He's right there with us. So where do you find yourself today? Where do you find yourself today? In the honesty of your heart, where do you find yourself? Are things good? Things bad? Things okay? Things all right? But just be honest about where your heart is. Because only when we're honest with ourselves can we allow God to really work and minister into our lives. Next thing we see is this. Is that Mary hears the call of Jesus. See, sometimes we're looking directly at a situation. So we're looking directly at what Jesus is doing, but we can't see it. If you have that thing where you look back and you go, oh, that's how Jesus was working. I now see, looking backwards, you go, I can now see how God worked that out. But at the time you're going, ah! That's the story of my life, certainly. I look back and go, oh yeah. See, Mary is looking directly at Jesus, but she can't see him. She can't understand it. She's too close to the situation. She can't recognize what Jesus is doing. And sometimes in our lives, we can't recognize what Jesus is doing because we're in it. We're in the thick of it. And when we're in the thick of it, it's quite hard to see the bigger picture outside of that because we become consumed with our circumstance. But what Mary encounters is not, she shouldn't see Jesus first. What she responds to is his call. She responds to his word. Jesus has already spoken to her, but only when he calls her by name and says, Mary. At that moment, she goes, oh, it's you, Lord. It's you. She recognizes who this Jesus is. See, sometimes we're looking directly at what God is doing, but we don't see it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by looking at what's going on and going, ah, that's what we're too close to the situation. We walk by faith. Trusting and knowing what God is doing is better, probably, and has a better plan to it than what I can currently see. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And I said last week about how faith is activated when we respond in obedience to the words of Jesus. We respond to his call. When the disciples last week in the fishing boat, when they heard his word and responded to it, faith was activated and it meant something miraculous could take place. It allowed God to work in that situation. So we are people who walk by faith, not by sight. What he's trying to tell us is we walk by an obedience, listening to his call. So that's what we live by. We listen to his call and we walk according to the call of God upon our lives. We walk upon what he is saying to us. We want God to just lay it out before us and say, here's the grand plan. And if you notice, he never does that. Really irritating. You sort of say, God, just get a plane and write it in the sky for me. We want to see it, don't we? We want to see it. But God says, will you hear it? Will you quiet your soul to hear my voice? To hear the next step I'm calling you to take? You see, faith operates in that realm of listening to God. And taking and acting upon and trusting what his call on us is, what his word to us is. Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You see, when we are called by God, when we respond to his call, it says you are redeemed. You're set free from your sin. You're brought into a new hope and a new life. You're called by name. It says, you are mine. You enter into a new relationship. You have a new identity. And what's more is, you haven't got to fear anymore because God has called you. That you're walking upon his truth and his promise, not upon struggling in your own life, trying to go your own way. You haven't got to fear. We can walk in faith, not in fear. And that is an exciting prospect for us as believers. When we respond to his call, we find new life and security, identity, freedom, fear, direction, and hope. Amen. Amen. See, Jesus says about himself, I am the good shepherd. He says, those who hear my voice, follow me. See, he's not saying, "Do it, go it alone." He's saying, I'm the shepherd who's going to lead you and guide you. But how did he do that? My voice. My sheep hear my voice. We walk listening to God. We walk responding to him in faith upon what he's said to us, upon what he's called us, upon what he is saying to us. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. There's this safety and security and this new life that comes when we listen and respond in faith according to what he is saying. And that's why it's so important to spend time listening to Jesus. The thing that we find the hardest thing to do is the thing that Jesus says, that's how I'm going to lead you. That's how I'm going to guide you. It's from listening to his word, hearing his word to us. It could be through the Bible. You know I'm a big fan of the Bible. You know that I love my Bible. I love explaining to you, we must read it. We must get into it. We must know this living word. It might be through a prophetic word. It might be through that quiet whisper in our heart that God gives us. It might be someone comes up to you and says, actually, I feel God's put this on my heart for you. It could be through a word, a picture. God speaks in many ways to us. But we are called to be people who listen and hear his voice. And we hear it when we quiet the voices of the world around us and tune in to the frequency of God in our lives. So we walk by faith and in obedience to him according to what he calls us to do. That call of relationship. It says in Habakkuk, the righteous, that's us who are in Christ, shall live by faith. We shall live by faith. What he's saying is our lives are lived by faith, our hope in him, upon his call, upon his relationship that we find in him. And what directs us and guides us is our faith, our response to his word to us. Hearing what he has to say into our lives. We don't always see how God is working in a situation, but we can tune in to hear what step he's calling us to take next. Can't always see it, but we can know what step he's calling us to take next, to step out in trust and faith. I think it was Martin Luther King who said about how faith is like taking the next step on a staircase in the dark. You don't know where it is, you just have to trust. So we have to learn to hear his voice. We have to try and seek his voice. And maybe the challenge for this morning for some of us is to, why don't you go and listen to God's voice for someone else? Because we're quite selfish, aren't we, as Christians? We want everyone else to have a word for us. We want everyone else to hear God for us. Why don't we start being people who start trying to hear God for other people? Maybe choose someone this week in church and just spend some time not only listening to God for yourself, but listening to God for that person and see what God might want to say to them. So we become people who are encouraging and people who are seeking to build each other up in the faith, as the scriptures tell us we should. Next thing is this, walking in a new identity. Jesus calls her. And it's that call that brings her, call is about following in faith, but we're also walking in a new identity. Jesus tells Mary to go to my brothers. So if you notice at the end, he says to Mary, don't hold on to me, go and tell my brothers. Now this is really important because that word brothers there is the first time Jesus ever calls the disciples brothers. Up till now, in John's gospel particularly, he calls them servants. And then we get to John 15, where Jesus says to them, I no longer call you servants, but friends. So they've been servants. They've been friends, but here Jesus now says that because I'm resurrected, now go to my brothers. Or for us today, go to our brothers and sisters. See, he's saying, and he says to Mary, tell them that I'm going to my God and their God, to my father and their father. What he's saying is now, because he is resurrected, our relationship is different. There's a new identity that we have. We are now not just people who God thinks of as friends or servants. We are brothers and sisters. We are people who are, as the scriptures say in Romans 8, we are co-heirs with Christ. That what is true for him becomes true for me. Because God is the Father of Christ and he is the Father of us. And when we are brothers and sisters with Jesus, we are co-heirs, the Bible says. It means that we inherit the same thing that Jesus inherits. That all that is true for him becomes true for us. So our new identity is saying you're someone who is righteous because Jesus is righteous. Amen to that. We haven't got to worry about how awful we are because God's made us righteous. It's not us who does it, it's Jesus who does it for us. It's saying that in Christ we have a new hope. In Christ we have a new peace. In Christ we have a new thing to live for. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have a new identity that we walk in, that we are brothers and sisters of Christ. And that is an amazing hope that we walk in. We have a new identity. We are new beings. We are new people. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 about how, says this in Hebrews 2, starting at verse 9, "But we did not see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." It's saying that we become brothers and sisters, we become sons and daughters of God now that we are in Christ. And so you know that when you're facing life, when you're facing each day, you know that it's not just you on your own. You have the Father in heaven who is there with you. You have the whole of his splendor. You have the whole of his glory at your disposal when you face a situation. It's not you on your own anymore. It's you with the whole of heaven because you are a co-heir with Christ and Christ has inherited the world. What does Jesus say? He says, in this world you'll have many troubles, many sorrows, but I have overcome the world. And so we put our hope and our trust in an identity which says that we are a co-heir with Christ, so that we are able to overcome even the hardest things in life because we are in Christ. So spend each day walking in your new identity. My suggestion to you is go from this place, read the scriptures and see what it means to be a child of God. Read it, know it, learn it, memorize it, learn those promises, because when you learn those promises, it gives you such faith, it gives you such hope. Go away and learn those things. What does the Bible say about your identity now that you are in Jesus? And very quickly, lastly, stop clinging on. Jesus is there. Mary sees him. And the first thing Jesus says to her, which is really bizarre, is, "Don't touch me. Get off me. Stop clinging to me." I think that's a bit harsh, isn't it? It's a bit mean, Jesus. What's going on in this thing here? Well, for me, it's a little bit of a reminder of the story of Jesus turning water into wine. And you remember, his mum comes along to Jesus and says, "All the wine's run out." And he says, "Woman," all right, a bit harsh, "woman, why'd you bother me with this? I've not yet come into my glory." And here we have the same thing going on. He says, "Woman, why are you crying?" It's a bit stark to greet a dear friend as just "woman." But you see, what he's trying to say to her is, she responds by saying, "Teacher." And Jesus is making the point that he's no longer her teacher. He is now her resurrected living Lord. That the relationship has changed. And in the story of water into wine, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in John's gospel, he's saying to his mum, "If I do this miracle, I start my ministry, and no longer am I your son, I am now your Lord." He's saying there's a new identity that I have, which you need to understand. And what he's saying to Mary here is the "don't cling on," is he's saying, I'm not the same person I was before I died. Jesus isn't resurrected as the same person as he was who died. He is now the risen God. He's now the risen Lord. He's now fully in glory. So before the death and resurrection, before the death of Jesus, he is a man. He empties himself of all of his glory. But in that moment of resurrection, he is restored to his full glory. And what Jesus is saying to us, you can no longer treat me, you can no longer approach me as you did before, because I am now God. I am now your fully glorified Jesus. See, Mary wants to return to how Jesus was before. What's really interesting here, the word here, to touch or to cling on to, is a really unique Greek word. You know, I'm a bit of a geek, I love it. It's great, so it's a unique Greek word. And it doesn't just mean to touch or handle, there's other Greek words which have the same meaning, to touch or handle or to sort of hold on to. What this word means is particularly to impress and affect and manipulate the thing to which you're trying to hold on to. So it's like if you were holding onto a piece of clay, this word would describe when you mold it and when you shape it, how you manipulate it, how you want to impress upon it what you want it to look like. And what Jesus is saying to her is, I am your God. Don't try and mold me and shape me and make me into what you want me to be. I can't be that. I am the risen God. And too many of us are trying to cling on to Jesus by trying to make him what we want him to look like. We're saying, well, Jesus, you can be God in this part of my life. You can have this bit, but not that bit, because that's mine. And so you can be kind of here, but not there. And we try and cling on to Jesus and try and make him fit our mold. And what Jesus is saying here is, I don't do that. I don't fit your mold. I don't fit that. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're not unsure about who he is, what we often do is we think, well, I know about that, and we shape him into our own mold. Jesus says, you can't do that because I'm God. I'm bigger and I have more about me than you could ever possibly imagine. And too many of us, when we're in situations which are hard, we try and cling on to this Jesus that we've created for ourselves, this Jesus that kind of only works in certain bits because we only give him certain parts of our life. And what Jesus is saying here is, only when you let go of me, and you start making me try and be what you want me to be, can I actually hold on to you and give you all that I have to give you. You've got to let go so that he can hold on to you. She is desperately trying to cling to what was. She's actually trying to make Jesus what was in the past. She's trying to make Jesus fit what she wants him to be. And God can't be put in a box. Don't try and make God what you want him to be. Allow him to be who he is and let him hold on to you and shape you into what he wants you to be. See, just after this story, we have Jesus there with Thomas and the other disciples. And he's saying, there, touch me, touch me. Thinking that's a bit weird. But what he's saying is, when I reach out to you and touch you, I shape who you are. Don't try and shape who I am, because you'll never be able to do it. And when we try and cling on to God, when we try and shape our God in our image, it's really hard to worship that type of God. It's like clinging on to it. It's really struggling. It's a real struggle to have faith with a God that we have created, that is trying to fit into our mold. Only when we let go of that and say, actually, here I am, in all my weakness, in all my brokenness, in all my honesty, only when we let go can then God hold on to us. Only when we let go can he embrace us, can he shape and mold us. Basically, we've got to let go of our control of God and allow him to be in control of us. That's what it's trying to say. And that's the story of the Bible. A God who meets us in our brokenness. A God who says, I am for you, not against you. I'm a God who offers you a new identity of being like a brother and a sister to me by inheriting the whole of heaven. But you can only live that way fully when you let go of control and let God be in control of your life. And that is about letting God be Lord of our lives. And as Christians, we believe that the death of Jesus has meant that we are forgiven from our sins. The resurrection of Jesus gives us the hope of eternal life with him, but that also he is now Lord, and therefore we give him lordship over our lives. We let him be in control of who we are. That is the gospel message that we proclaim. That is the hope that we have. So, just to recap, how are you seeking after Jesus? Are you hungering and thirsting? Where are you this morning? Where's your heart at? Are you being honest with where you are so that Jesus can meet you where you are? Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you being someone who is seeking to respond and live in response to what he is calling you to do? Are you living as someone who is walking in that new identity as a child of God? And lastly, are you still trying to cling on to God rather than letting God hold on to you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we would seek after you. That, Lord, we would have a passion to be honest and open with you. That, Lord, we would hear your voice. that, Lord God, we respond and live by faith, obediently hearing your call. Even when we can't see what you're doing in the bigger picture, Lord, we know your word is true and your word never leads us astray. Lord, I pray that we would stand in our identity as a child of you, knowing that we have value and worth to you because of who we are, because we are made by you. And that, Lord God, I pray for us that we would learn to be people who let go of our control of you so that you can be in control of us and so that your perfect ways can take place in our lives. So, Father God, bless this word into our spirits and our souls, and may we go from this place changed, we pray. Amen.